verses 18 through 22. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, just as you had cast your net and called each and every one of us to salvation, so too, Lord, would we be willing to share that same gospel message with those around us. As you call us, Lord, would we respond quickly to leave everything behind and follow after you? Father, would you bless Pastor John as he shares this morning? Would you clear him of any distractions, anything that might cloud the message that you've given to him as he presents it before us? And Lord, may you find us with receptive ears and open hearts to do with us what you would. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
So Christianity is not about achievement, okay? Now, mankind loves to achieve. We're wired that way. We like to have something out there that's a little bit beyond our reach, and we like to reach for it and achieve it. You know, there's always some goal out there, whether it's climbing out of your crib when you're a little kid, or putting a man on the moon, whether it's playing Pachelbel's Canon at your little recital when you're a kid, or playing your own composition at Carnegie Hall. Whether it's something as simple as finishing the dishes before bed, or cleaning out that garage before the snow flies, whatever it is, we like to have a job to do. We're wired that way, and we like to finish it. And through striving, effort, innovation, and good old hard work, we get it done. And that's in us, and that's a good thing. There's great satisfaction in accomplishing something, isn't there? And God made us that way, and so it's a lot of fun to have something that we want to work for or achieve, and then to work hard to do it and get it. That's great, and that's great. But sadly, I suppose, there's no such satisfaction in the Christian life, in Christianity. We don't get that opportunity to have that same sense of satisfaction in being a Christian. Because in Christianity, our life is not about accomplishment. It's not about achievement. And that lack of accomplishment or achievement is difficult in a lot of ways for a lot of us. You know, in karate, there are 9 different colored belts that you can have depending on your skill level. So you start off with a white belt. And it's the aspiration of every martial artist to become a black belt, you know. And so you work your way through. And as you gain in training and skill and a capacity and all that other good stuff, you move through those ranks. And eventually, your goal, whether you ever achieve it or not, your goal is to become a black belt karate person, okay? There is no such ranking system or classification system in Christianity. It's not like when you become a Christian, we give you that white belt. And then there are markers by which if you gain a certain achievement level or you do something, that you move up in the Christian world. It's not made like that. You know, corporations have ladders to climb. Universities have honors and degrees. Fall fairs have blue ribbons to win. The Christian walk, however, defies classification. Now, it's not that people don't try. And people do try to come up with all manner of arbitrary measurements, okay? You'll find it in churches that you've been a part of, or even this church, and whatever. There are the adherence to codes of conduct. What we'll do is we'll write a code of conduct for everybody, and then we'll measure how well you are able to keep that code, and that's a way to determine whether or not you're a better Christian than somebody else. You get the idea? There are also recognitions and elections to high office in the church, if there is a high office in the church. I'm not sure that's true. There's empire building. So there are ways that people try to build arbitrary measurements for the Christian walk. But that's all kids playing in the sandbox type stuff, okay? All of that stuff, you know, codes of conduct and all the rest. That's just, you know, that's just kids play. When you listen to Jesus Christ and you study his word, you learn that Christianity is not about achievement. Christianity is about becoming, okay? Christianity is about becoming. It's about altering your being and changing into someone different. That's the goal of the Christian life, is to become something. Becoming holy. Becoming loving. Becoming gentle. Becoming steadfast and control and self-controlled. Becoming a conqueror who's victorious. Becoming wise. That's the goal of the Christian life, to become something. And then once you are holy, loving, gentle, steadfast, self-controlled, victorious, wise, then you start to do loving, gentle, wise things. You get the idea. So the idea of the Christian life is not to achieve some kind of goal or achievement level, but rather to become something. Now, some of you are probably saying, okay, great. How do I do that? How do I accomplish that transformation in my life? How do I achieve that change? I know we're all wired that way. Even now you're thinking, yeah, I'd love to be holy. How do I do that? Tell me the steps that I need to take to achieve holiness. Well, it doesn't work that way. And because of that, I've got some good news and some bad news for you today, okay? Now, as a rule, I like to start with bad news. You probably do too. This becoming something different, okay, this transformation, the bad news for you is that this is something only God can accomplish in your life, okay? That's the bad news for you. And why is that bad news? Because you're not in charge. So if you want to be holy, if you want to be loving, if you want to be gentle, wise, and all the rest of it, you're not in charge of that. That's that. I mean, that's God. That's something God must do in your life. We're not able ourselves to self-regenerate. We're not able to regenerate ourselves. We're not able to change ourselves. That's something, that's a process that only God can accomplish, okay? That's the bad news, that that's something God does. The good news is that that is something God wants to accomplish in your life, okay? The good news is that even though you can't accomplish it, God wants to accomplish that in your life today, every one of your lives today, okay? So, no smiles out there, okay? No, nobody's excited about that. Okay, oh, I got a hallelujah. Thank you for so. Bailed me out. I appreciate it. So the big question today before all of you is this. If that's the case, if you can't do it, but God wants to do it for you, are you going to allow him to do it today? Are you going to surrender and allow him to achieve this in your life? Are you going to allow him to accomplish this transformation in your life? This is a good passage of scripture to look at to have three of these ideas get pulled out from, okay? What I want to show you today is that in this process of transformation, there's going to be a separation in all of our lives, and I think in the church too, between two different camps of people, okay? And I want you to ask yourself very soberly and quietly within your heart which camp you're in each one of these, okay? Because it's going to determine whether or not you're a Christian. It's going to determine whether or not you are who you need to be to be saved, okay? The first question you need to ask yourself, this division within people who follow Jesus Christ, are those who know him and those who know of him, okay? Knowing versus knowing of. Let's look at verse 18 and then the first part of verse 19. This is the beginning of Christ's ministry. It says, "And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me.'" Okay, we'll stop right there. He said to them, "Follow me." Now, learning about Jesus Christ, okay, learning about him, this is something any one of you can set out to accomplish. It is possible for you to accomplish the goal of learning about Jesus Christ. It's not that hard to do. You can read the Bible, study the Bible. You can read books. You can attend church services like this or become parts of small groups in churches like this. You can listen to sermons. You can go on Wikipedia, and you can find out an awful lot about Jesus Christ, okay? You have options for learning about Jesus Christ. That's knowing of or about him. But how do you set out to know him, okay? That's the other question. Now, there are a lot of important people in your life who are not in your phone, okay? There are a lot of people who are very important to you and have a significant impact on your life today who are not in your phone. What I mean by that is you have your phone, you've got all these contacts in there, you call people, when they call you, their name pops up. You got lots of people in your life, right? But there are a lot of very important people in your life who are not in your phone, like Tom Brady, okay? Tom Brady means an awful lot to a lot of you people, okay? In fact, you're going to spend more time with Tom Brady today than your pastor. And that really breaks my heart, you know. And, you know, some of you grown women, I know you have posters in your bedrooms. I don't know how I feel about that. You know? Anyway, so Tom Brady means an awful lot to a lot of you, and you know a lot about him. He's a big part of your life. He's been a big part of your life now for many years, okay? And you've gone up and down. You know his kids and all the other stuff, But here's the deal. None of you are able to send him a text message today. Okay, before that. You can't say, hey, have a great game, big guy. You can't talk to him, okay? Even though you spend a lot of time, he's not in your phone. I doubt he's in your phone. Some of you spend an hour every day with Ellen DeGeneres, you know. She's a friend of yours. She speaks to you. She has a lot of time in your life. Or you spend an hour with Delilah. Maybe you're out on the road. Delilah's helping you out, spinning tunes and so on and so forth. You have musicians that are in your life. You have authors that are in your life. You have politicians, personalities, actors, actresses. You've got a lot of people in your life who make a significant contribution to your life, but you don't know any of them, okay? There are a lot of, in the same way with me, I've got a lot of people who do a lot in my life, who make a big impact on my life, who I don't know. They're not in your phone and you're not in theirs. Now, the big question for you today, is Jesus someone who makes a big impact on your life, but who you don't know personally? That's the question. It's very possible that Jesus has a big part to play in your life today. He's an important figure. He's making a significant contribution to you and to your life, and you know an awful lot about him. He's been a big part of your life for some time now, but he's not in your phone, so to speak. Does that make sense? Okay. He's not somebody that you know. Now, for the last 3 years of Christ's life, while he was here on earth, for the last 3 years of his time here on earth, Jesus was a very famous and much talked about person in the Near East, okay? In the Middle East there, during the time of Jesus' life, the last 3 years while he was here on earth, he was one of the more famous people in that area. He was very, very well known, and he was a topic of a lot of conversation around a lot of tables, okay? He was a very famous, interesting person. And a lot of people, not a few people, but a lot of people had gone to hear him teach, okay? A lot of people thousands of people would travel with him, and they would listen to what he had to say. A great many had witnessed or personally benefited themselves from a miracle, some miracle of healing or provision or power that he had performed. They saw it themselves. They were witness to it, or they benefited from it. Also, Jesus traveled extensively. And many people in an age long before television and all the rest, they could identify him out of a lineup. They knew what he looked like. They'd seen him. He was a celebrity of sorts. But do you know that of all those people back then, as famous as he was, there were only a few people who knew him, okay? Right? And the people who knew Jesus Christ were the people that he befriended. The only people who knew Jesus really well, who were friends of his, were people that he reached out to, that he befriended. There were plenty of people who were hangers-on, who wanted to be around the show, and who kind of, muscled in and elbowed in and got to hear him or whatever. But there were very few people to whom he reached out to and discipled, okay? But Simon and Andrew here and James and John were four of those people. And what happened? Jesus was walking along in Galilee. He saw them, and he reached out to them, and he said, follow me, okay? He called them out, and he said, follow me. Have you had in your life that sort of invitation? Has God ever said to you, I'm not talking about in general now, where he makes this general call for us to live as he would have us live or try to imitate him and so on and so forth. I'm not talking about that. What would Jesus do? That's all fine, well, and good. But I'm talking about, have you had a personal invitation by Jesus Christ to come and follow him, to be his friend, to be discipled by him, to be in an intimate and abiding relationship with him through the Holy Spirit. You've got to do that. There's no way to become a Christian without knowing Christ. Okay, hear me on that. There's no way to become a Christian. If Christianity is about becoming, there is no way to become a Christian without knowing Jesus Christ. So if you've never had such an invitation, or if you've never listened to that invitation before and accepted it, you've not changed or been transformed. It's very important. In the late 1950s and early 60s, there were a lot of hit songs that were about some teenage tragedy. Some of you older folks remember this. Remember Teen Angel? Or Dead Man's Curve? Leader of the Pack? You can all hear the Shangri-La's saying, look out, look out, look out, look out, you know. Perhaps the most popular of all these, what they called them splatter platters. I don't know why, but anyway. Perhaps the most popular of all these teenage tragedy songs, which were all the rage back then, was a song called Last Kiss. Do you remember that song? Probably most famously recorded by J. Frank Wilson and the Cavaliers. And, you know, in this song, the lyric, the chorus is, where, oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. She's gone to heaven, so I gotta be good so I can see my baby when I leave this world, you know? Oh, that's sweet. There was a crash, it was a car crash, you know, he lost her, they had this last kiss, and so now this guy's singing out there, you know what? I know my baby went to heaven. If I wanna see her again, I gotta be good, okay? Well, that's really sweet and all, but that's sloppy thinking, okay? Very sloppy thinking, because the only reason really to pursue heaven is God himself. He's the person you should want to see when you leave this world, okay? That's the way that it works. And because you're the one he wants to see when the world's over. God wants to see you for all of eternity, and you need to want to see him. This whole project of Christianity is not just getting something, consuming all the time, but it's reaching out to him. It's the establishment of a relationship. You've heard that for the last 50 years in the church, and there's a reason why, because that piece was missing for a long time. But I'm going to keep saying it because it's very, very important. And you've got to know him, not just know of him or about him. So the challenge in this first part is, I want you to look up from your nets, okay, so to speak. Whatever it is you're doing in life right now, whatever stage of life you're in, whatever occupation, whatever thing you're trying to accomplish in your life, look up from it today. Okay, he's calling you. Do you understand that? He's calling you and he wants to know you. He wants to befriend you. And of all the people in all the world, and Jesus is a very famous person today too, isn't he? Very famous person. Hear his name all the time. For all the people who know him and know about him, you want to be one of those who are his friend. Okay, you want to be in the inner circle. You want to be a disciple. All right, the second distinction, the second division in this passage and in general is the distinction between loving and liking, okay? Loving and liking. Look at the latter part. Well, let's just look at verse 19 again. It says, and he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, when you're in a hurry, you've got places to go, people to see. There's nothing worse than getting stuck behind a Sunday driver, right? That's terrible. And one of these people has nowhere to go and all day to get there. It's like, you know, the speed limit's 45 and they think they're the Grand Marshal in a parade. I'm just like, you know, please, I've got somewhere to go. Well, Jesus is no Sunday driver, okay? If you get behind him, if you decide to follow him, he's not meandering around aimlessly. He has somewhere he is going, and he's going to take you with him. What's being said here is he's going, if you follow Jesus Christ, he's going to make you into something. That's his objective. That's his goal, is to make you something. Now, as I've said recently from the pulpit, just as important as what God saves you from is what he saves you to, okay? A lot is said about what he saves us from, and I praise the Lord for that, and I thank him for that. He saves us from sin and hell, and depravity and brokenness and all the rest of it. And I'm very grateful for that. We all love to get out of Egypt, but it's not just getting out of Egypt. It's also going in to the promised land. It's not just what we're saved from, but what we're saved to. And this passage is about that I think a lot of us are happy to go with Jesus Christ as far as he takes us out of something, but what is it that he's taking us into? Okay, what is he bringing us into? Now, I think it's important to understand here that these four young men, Simon and Andrew, James and John, these people were would have been understood to have been believers in any traditional sense, okay? These are not non-Christians, or non-believers, if you want to think of it that way. They were Jews who very likely went to synagogue. They would have attended the church of their time. They certainly would have memorized scripture. They would have they would have celebrated the holy days and the feasts. I'm sure they went to Jerusalem and offered sacrifices from time to time. These were people of religious faith, these four young men, okay? Jesus was not calling them to that. He wasn't trying to call them to a religious life. They already had that. They were born and raised into that. It was the water that they swam in. And for a lot of you here today, I want you to understand, I love religion. It's necessary. It's an important part of our lives. But for a lot of you, it's that you're already in that stream, okay? You're already a religious person, perhaps, especially those of you who are attending services like this regularly. That's not what Jesus is necessarily calling you to when he's calling you here. He wasn't calling these guys to that either. They were already in that. He was calling them to something else entirely. He was offering them an aspiration. He was offering them discipleship. He was offering to them meaning and purpose beyond what they already had, okay? He was saying, if you follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Okay, now it would have been very difficult for them to probably entirely comprehend what he was talking about. I don't doubt that they had questions, lots of them. But you understood there that the prospect that Jesus is saying is the if-then proposition here is leave what you're doing, follow me, and I'm going to turn you into something else. I'm going to transform your life, and I'm going to transform your ministry. Does that excite you? It excites me. I want to be transformed. I want to be used. I want to be a disciple. Now, in life, liking is very easy as a rule, and loving is very hard. Liking is watching cooking shows on TV. Loving is spending a lot of time in a hot kitchen cooking, okay? That's the difference. Liking is visiting somewhere and getting a hotel. Loving is moving there and buying a house. Liking is a wink and a smile, flirting. Loving is a vow and a ring. Okay, very, very different things. Now, with Jesus Christ, okay, in this context, liking is spectating, watching, being on the sidelines. Loving is getting in the game, okay? Suiting up, putting the pads on, saying, God, I want to be used. I see what you're doing. I've been spectating what you're doing. Draft me. Put me in. I'm ready to go to work. That's loving. So liking, just kind of spectating, is very, very easy. It requires very little of you. But loving God, okay, and loving what he's doing in the world, loving his kingdom, that's hard, and it is costly, okay? So I say this to us as a church today. Church, you know, we are more than consumers here today. We have to be that. We are much more than consumers here. We must become partners in Christ's ministry, trained and equipped by him. When God is calling you here today, he's not calling you to a life of liking him and liking what he's doing. He's calling you to a life of loving him and loving what he's doing. And that loving means willing to submit yourself to his life, ways, means, rules, orders in order to be transformed. You understand? Okay. Well, the last thing I want you to see, this last distinction between hopefully you're somebody who knows Jesus, hopefully you're somebody who loves him, and the last distinction is those people who are worshiping Jesus and God and those who are window shopping, okay? Worshiping versus window shopping. Look with me at verses 20 to 22. These are quite fascinating verses, maybe a little bit difficult for us to comprehend. Verse 20 says, "And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him." That's hard to imagine, okay? So, in your life, every moment of every day is already booked. Did you know that? Okay, you probably don't believe that. But every moment, every second of every day of your life is already booked, okay? You're already doing something every moment of every day, whether it's eating, sleeping, working, watching TV, surfing social media, relaxing on the back deck, going for a walk, chatting on the phone, or just staring blankly at the wall. Okay, whatever it is you're doing, you're booked every day. And you fill every, it's not like you don't do something throughout the course. You're, even nothing is something, okay? You're doing something all day. And you're booked, and you can't extend the day, okay? These days just keep rolling on. So to introduce something new into your life, and I don't care what it is, if you're going to introduce a new hobby, a new practice program, a discipline of some kind, if you're going to introduce anything new into your life, something else has to get chopped altogether or reduced, right? You can't extend the day. This giving up of something, okay, to make room for something else, that is the essence of worship. Worship is the act of ascribing value to something. I've used the illustration a couple times in here. If you go into a store and you see something of value and you want it, the deal with the merchant is that you give something else of value in order to get it. You pull money out of your wallet and you show something of value and you get something of value in return. The essence of worship is ascribing value. And there's no better worship, okay, or more a worship on a grander scale than pursuing God. And when you pursue God, something has got to go, right? Now, for James and John and Simon, or Peter and Andrew here, what had to go was this fishing business. Now, I don't think God immediately requires of all of us that we do something as drastic as change our vocation or abandon our obligations to family and all the rest of it. But in this situation, it was pretty striking, okay? But I want you to understand, when you pursue God, something has to get chopped. Something has to get reduced. And the more that you pursue God, more has got to go over time. And as you become and mature in Christianity, he is increasing and you are what? Decreasing, okay? You've heard that. He's talked about that. So over time, there is more and more worshiping in your life. You're ascribing more and more value to God all the time, and you're ascribing less and less value to things that don't matter, like sports and like Facebook and celebrity and all the other foolishness that we spend a lot of time on. Some of it's good, of course, but you get the idea. Worshiping is putting more and more value in the things of the Lord over time. These men worship Jesus by dropping everything. It's amazing, and you have to praise the Lord for that. That's a great worship that they gave to God, to Jesus. And they not only dropped everything, but they dropped everything immediately. What a wonderful testimony, and what a wonderful act of worship that those young men did for their Savior. And I would like for you to consider the same thing, that when God quickens your conscience today or compels you to be about something which will necessitate dropping something else, that you will very swiftly and quickly drop that thing. Quit it altogether and take on and go wherever it is he's leading you to go in that new thing. It will redound to your life amazing, powerful blessing. One final thing. Modern man loves euphemisms. Do you guys know what euphemisms are? Euphemisms are where you use some kind of indirect, vague, mild expression that you substitute for terms that are either harsh, unpleasant, or difficult to hear. You know what I'm talking about? So, for instance, we don't like to say anymore that Aunt Mabel died. We say that Aunt Mabel passed away. Okay, that's a euphemism. It's a little bit easier for us to hear than something as like just stark as dying. We talk about ethnic cleansing. And not mass murder. You see what I'm saying? Torture becomes enhanced interrogation. Do you remember that? That was a terrible one. And by the way, Rochester does not have garbage men. They have sanitation workers. Okay. All right, well, there's one euphemism that I don't like in the church. Okay, and I hear it a lot from as a pastor. Okay, if you've used this, don't be self-conscious about it. But a euphemism I don't like is spiritual journey, okay? spiritual journey, when I hear that, it usually means that I'm wandering around. Okay, my spiritual journey for most people has something to do with window shopping, that I take a step forward, I take a couple of steps back. I'm exploring this idea, and I'm exploring that idea, and I'm kind of shopping a whole lot. And I make some progress, I advance a little bit here, I retreat a little bit here, and I'm on a journey. I'm on my spiritual journey. Well, my experience in my own life, and my experience as I read biographies of great Christian men and women, and my experience with the people that I look up to in my spiritual walk, these people are not in a spiritual journey. They're following Jesus Christ. They're following Jesus Christ. They know him. They love him. And they are worshiping him. Okay? And James and John, Simon, Andrew, yes, they were having lots of revelations as they followed Christ, and they were growing and so on and so forth. But those men were not on a spiritual journey. They were following Jesus Christ. My challenge to you today is to stop this kind of hyper-spiritual, emotional, sentimental approach to Christianity and spiritualism. Stop all of that and follow Jesus Christ, okay? That's what we need. That's how you're going to be transformed, and that's how God accomplishes and achieves in your life transformation, holiness, love, gentleness, self-control, and wisdom. That's how you become victorious. So my challenge to you is very simple here today. Allow God to do what it is he's looking and desiring to do in your life. Surrender to him and accept that call in your life to know him. Give up the spectating and allow him to transform your heart that you love him, and then spend the balance of your life worshiping him, ascribing value to him by giving up the things that don't matter. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this passage of Scripture. We're thankful too, Lord. What a wonderful and amazing thing it is, really incomprehensible, to have our Creator, your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be someone for whom we can know. Not know about, not know of, not know in general, but to have a really close, abiding, intimate relationship with. And Lord, we confess to you today that while that's been offered to us, while he's called us our entire Christian lives, and for many of us, ever since we were children, we confess, Lord, today that we have not followed him. You know, we've kept to our nets, so to speak. And Lord, I pray that as he has used even this sermon today, and this church service, and the songs that we've sung, and other opportunities today, where you have called us, Lord, I pray that we would hear that call, and we would spend time with you today talking to you, establishing that relationship, that we might, if it's walking out in the woods to be alone with you to pray, or sitting in a quiet room, or in our closet, wherever, may we pursue you today and know you. And Lord, may you begin that wonderful transformation in our life where we find ourselves loving what you love and pursuing what you want done in the world, and having you transform us and make us into something that you'd have us to be. And then finally, Lord, that we would see, because of that knowledge, that relationship, and because of that love, that our lives would be marked by incredible worship all the time as we give up things which are now meaningless to us to pursue those things which are of greatest value. That's church. That's Christianity. That's following you, and you've made it clear. And Lord, I just pray that for my own life, for my own home, and for this church family, you've given me the privilege and honor of shepherding. Do that in our church family today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.